Raymond sang the song just before the Lord's Supper, Hallelujah, what a Savior. I believe it was the fourth verse. Lifted up was he who died, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Happened to tie in with the lesson this morning. Didn't ask that that be sung, but it certainly did tie in with the lesson this morning. Jesus, our lifted up Savior. We're going to look in the book of John in just a moment because three times that term is used in John's gospel concerning Christ Jesus. And it talks about him being lifted up. And when we think about him being lifted up, we understand that Jesus' purpose in coming to this earth and accomplishing what he did is made clear to us when we look in Scripture. We understand that he came to give light. When we look in John, the first chapter, verses 4 and 9, in him was life, and life was the light of men. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. That's that illumination, so that we stumble not in darkness. The light is the truth, and it's knowledge, and it also exposes. And we understand that when we look over in John 3, verses 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. In other words, it is that desire for scrutiny. And the light does that. And Jesus came to give light. Also, Jesus came for the means in order for us to be children of God. And we understand that when we look in John verses 12 through 14. John 1, 12 through 14. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And it is by the means of grace and truth that we have that ability to be children of God. And Jesus' purpose was clear in connection with that. Also to save. When we look in John 1 verse 29. After Jesus' baptism, he was coming and John sees him. That is John the baptizer. And the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus' purpose was clear. To come and take away the sins of the world. Those that would look unto him. And as we're going to see, those that would look up to him, he would take away their sin. And to save by the offering that he gave. That is, to save people by that offering. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And that body prepared, of course, would be that which would be lifted up on the cross. So I want you to note with me, the three times in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus mentions his crucifixion with the words lifted up. And see the purposes that are given there in those three particular accounts. And it's very interesting, I think, as we look at this. First of all, in John 3, 14 and 15. Here again, this is the dissertation between Jesus and Nicodemus that comes to Jesus at night. And Jesus talking about himself says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The account that's given here, of course, goes back to the account in the Old Testament, Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9. You remember that Israel had spoken against Moses. Who are you to lead us? Who do you think you are? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and our soul loathed this worthless bread. He's talking there about the manna that God gave. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then Moses said, Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent, a brazen serpent. set it upon a pole, that it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. There we have religious friends that take the account as we look at Jesus being lifted upon the cross as the totality of forgiveness just because he was crucified. And I will say that without the crucifixion of Jesus, without him being lifted up, there would be no eternal life for anyone. I want you also to note as we look here in this account and go back to the statements that are made in Numbers, the 21st chapter, remember what the people asked for from Moses. We've sinned against God, we sinned against you. So now, pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpent, the fiery serpents, the serpents that are upon the earth that are biting people and killing them. And God said, no, I'm not taking away the serpents. But what I'm doing is providing a means of your salvation, physical salvation, of course, at the time. I'm not going to take away the serpents. I'm not giving myself over to you to do your bidding because you are to do my bidding, God says. And I will tell you, I believe that there's an application today that we look at this and Christ Jesus didn't take away sin from the world. He didn't, because he died upon the cross, automatically obliterate the existence of sin. But rather what he did is offer the obliteration of the effects of sin upon those that engage themselves in it. He is the means of that salvation. He is the means of the eternal life that he gives here. But what has to be done is that he has to be looked upon. Jesus, the one we must look up to for our salvation. Notice this humble servant. When we go back to Philippians, the second chapter, verse 5 through 11, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider itself robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We'll stop right there in our reading for just a moment. It wasn't that sin was obliterated that Jesus came. That wasn't his purpose. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is of the world, it's not of the Father. It exists. And what God wants us to do through Christ Jesus is overcome the sin that is in the world, not that he has obliterated the sin, but that we overcome it through Christ. And the reason I bring up the humble servant is that he came not in the way that the Jews were expecting, and maybe not even the way that people expect today. You think about figures with fame and pomp and circumstance, and people look to them today quite often. But Jesus didn't come that way. There was no comeliness in him as far as his physical appearance was concerned, and he came not in that pomp and circumstance, but he came in humility. And the one from heaven, he being the majesty on high, humbled himself as a servant to each and every one. And of course, it's a teaching for us. And because of that, now going back to our reading in verse 9, because of the way he came, because of what he accomplished for us in being lifted up, verse 9 of Philippians 2 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And then I'll tie in with this, Acts 4 and verse 12, for there is nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That humble servant that came not in the way that man expected, but came in a way that people would say, just a Jew from Nazareth of all places. Of course, they didn't even think about his true birthplace, but where he'd been raised up. Of all places, and even of course, in calling his 12, one of them said, has any good thing ever come out of Nazareth? Jesus didn't take away, or God didn't take away through Jesus, any stigma that was there, that man had already determined in his mind was a stigma. But what he did, he showed through this humble servant the way to be exalted. And I will also suggest to you that in his exaltation, when he is lifted up, when we overcome, whenever we overcome sin, when we allow it not to have dominion over us, Romans 6, verse 12 and so forth, not only was he highly exalted, but we will be exalted by him or through him. Jesus, the lifted up Savior, that we should not perish, but have eternal life. We also see, when we look in John 8, verse 28, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and they were believers at this time. They begin not to believe. As a matter of fact, when you get to the end of the chapter, not only do they not believe in Jesus, but they try to take him and stone him to death. Jesus passed through their midst. That did not happen. And Jesus says this to them in verse 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. I know some of your versions have he included there. But it is not in the text, the Greek text. You will know that I am. And he, of course, goes on and he amplifies that thought as we go later on down in the chapter. He amplifies that thought that he is the I am, that he is deity. And he says, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And what we have here is a means of identification. Jesus, where he was lifted up on the cross, with what he said, became also a means of identification that I am the Messiah. I am the promised one that was to come. I am. Not only that he is the ever-existent one, but he was the ever-existent one that had been prophesied of for to come. Two others were crucified that day. There were three that hung upon a cross. When we look in John 19, 17 through 18. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. When they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. And we look at that scene, and of course we can probably picture that in our mind with three people that are hanging there in agony. We're not told, it was the usual custom that before crucifixion, there were those that were flogged, scourged. We know Christ was. It's not mentioned as far as the other two, but usually that was the case. So here you have three. That more than likely all three were scourged. All three had, in a sense, come to the point of death. And that's what scourging did. You see, these Roman soldiers in their scourging had been trained. And they used whips that had bone or stone or sharp objects on the end of it. And it's very interesting. It comes from a Greek word that relates to us the word flay or fillet. It would lay the skin wide open and strip the skin off the body. And these soldiers had been trained to beat these individuals and not with the prohibition of 40 stripes, save one, no longer that, because these are Romans, there was no prohibition on how many times that they could hit them. But what they were trained to do was to take them just about to the point of death and stop. And then allow them to revive just before the crucifixion. And you had three that I believe went through that. You had three that went through that. Which one of the three is the Messiah? Which one of the three is Christ? When you lift up the Son of Man, you have the identified. Then you will know that I am. When we go back, Jesus was the only one that was the Lamb of God. And we look in 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. First of all, the identifier that was there had been the life that he conducted here upon this earth. He showed forth who he was by the works that he did, by the example that he set forth. In John the 5th chapter, Jesus is speaking about who he is, and he says, if you don't believe me, at least believe the works that I do, that they are from God. And the reason he says that is because they cannot be denied that they are from God. And the way that he treated people. Oh, he had some very strong words for people on different occasions. But all of it from the standpoint of love, care and concern of the soul. He says, as Peter goes on in verse 22, concerning Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. As Jesus was upon that cross, never the words came out of him, you just wait. He never said that. After being flayed wide open and now suffering upon the cross. Matter of fact, the very first words that he spoke from the cross was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And those stripes, going back to that agony, but also in connection with the shedding of blood. For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This was an identifier of Christ. But also as he hung upon that cross, the identifier going back to what had been prophesied when we look in the 22nd Psalm in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? That written by David. And where if you take it just on face value, anything could be further from the truth in connection with this, as far as David's life was concerned. And that's the reason it's prophetic, looking to Christ Jesus. Not that God had ever forsaken him. He never did. I know it's a popular belief, in even among some members of the church, that because God is so righteous and holy that Jesus then took upon himself the sins of the whole world, that he became sinful, and God could not look then on Jesus, and so he turned his back, he forsook him at that time, and Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is the furthest thing from the truth. It was a cry of identification. That the one that you have now upon this cross is the one that came for your salvation. I am, and I am he, both. I'm the one that is prophesied of. You think about this, and you go back, and you look at the sacrifices that were offered under the old law. What sin did they commit? What sin would a goat or a bull or a ram or a lamb commit? What was their offense? None. And the same thing is true with our Savior. He committed none. He died for the purpose of our salvation. And this was an identifier at that time. When we look over, we see this fulfilled, Jesus upon the cross in Matthew 27, verse 46, that I just quoted just a moment. My God, why hast thou forsaken? You will know when I am lifted up that I am not only the God of heaven, but also the one prophesied of. It's an identifier to you. It showed he was the I am, as we see, of course, in John 8, 24, 56 through 58. And I said later on, after Jesus makes this statement in verse 28, he would expound upon it. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And the Jews standing around there said, you're not yet 50 years old. And Abraham is seeing you. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And here was the identifier of the I am, as he hung upon the cross. You see, that gives us hope. Because what Jesus did was not just a happenstance, just not another Jew that was crucified, but one that was offered for us, for our salvation, for our forgiveness. We see also in John, when we look over in the 12th chapter, verses 32 through 35, This is now after what is usually called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you remember that Jesus had healed so many. And now it is the time of the Passover, and there are many that are here that had witnessed, and I'm sure also had been healed by Christ Jesus, because they are gathered at Jerusalem at the time of the unleavened bread. And those that had not witnessed it and wanted to talk with him, that was the Greeks that are mentioned in this chapter also prior to this, that wanted to speak with him because they had heard of his fame. And in this dissertation, those that had been there and had seen Christ Jesus, had witnessed the miracles that he did, had seen the power of God that was performed by him because he is God, cast palm leaves before him as he entered into Jerusalem by prophecy, also riding on a colt, a foal, upon which no man had ever sat, in connection with what Zechariah had prophesied of. And they cast the palm leaves before him. They cried, "Hosannas to the King that comes in the name of the Lord." And they rightfully said so because Jesus is King. I'll also remind you that just a few hours later, these same people that had cried that, "Hosannas to the King, it comes in the name of the Lord," would cry out something else also. "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon our heads. Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." They would cry that out later. These same people that are now praising him as Lord. And when we look back to what Jesus says here in verses 32 through 35 of John the 12th chapter, he says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he says, signifying by what death he would die, that is the lifted up part. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you," speaking of himself. "Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Again, all in foretelling of this death, this being lifted up. But when he says this, "When I am lifted up," he says, "I will draw all peoples to myself." We understand that when we look back, the Mosaic law was given that Jesus was living under at this time for the Jews and the Jews only. And what Jesus is saying here, "I will draw all peoples," and that's a plural, "I will draw all peoples to myself," which would include then the Gentiles, would include all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. And so he gives identification and connection with his purpose here also, lifted up on the cross as a means of fellowship with him for all peoples. We look back in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 8. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And Jesus is saying, "I am that light," back in John the 12th chapter. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. "I will draw all people to myself." He is the means of fellowship, not only with himself, but also with God. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He now mentions in this third case, where he talks about being lifted upon the cross, that fellowship with God. And I will suggest to you that we must have a fellowship. We must desire a fellowship with God in order to be saved. If you do not have fellowship with God, there is no salvation. Because either you fellowship God through Christ Jesus, or else you fellowship Satan. And there's no in between. There's no third choice or fourth choice. It's an either or. And Jesus says here, "I will draw all peoples to myself." Jesus draws us through his word. We see in John 6 and verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." And then we'll tie in with that Romans the 10th chapter and verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." He's telling them, there you have the means by what Christ accomplished and now by what he has revealed through his word in order to have spirit and life, in order to have fellowship with him. His word judges us to draw us to him. John 8 and verse 26 says this, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. I speak to the world that those things which I heard from you. Quite often when we think about judgment, we all often think about it in the negative sense only. But also it is used in the positive sense. I have many things to judge concerning you. And he would judge in connection with direction in life, how we conduct ourselves. He would do that. And he does that through his word. When we look at John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught by God. How will the Father draw people to him? Through Christ Jesus. And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. We can't get to heaven without Christ. We can't get to Christ without the Word. And we can't get to either God or Christ without the Word, without that direction in life. Can't do it. We think about these three reasons. To become a Christian. And we need also to think about these three reasons to remain a Christian. That Jesus mentions here about him being lifted up. Lifted up was he who died. It is finished was his cry. Now exalted. And we saw that. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Three reasons to become a Christian and the same three reasons to remain a Christian. Salvation. Romans the 10th chapter, verse 11 through 13. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we call upon the name of the Lord? By what has been revealed through the word. Assurance. We look over in Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 13. And there the Hebrew writer says, these all died in faith, speaking of the faithful that he had mentioned up to this point. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And tie this in with that assurance that we have that we can be God's children and have eternal life based upon the ultimate aspect concerning Christ. That gives meaning to all. Romans 1 and verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Three on that cross died that same day. Remember, the Jews had talked to Pilate, this doesn't need to be carried over because we're in a feast. They need to die. They go to the first thief that is on the cross. They break his legs. And the reason they did that is that he could not continue to live because he could not take in breath into his body because he could not push up. When you hang upon the cross, you are distended and cannot breathe unless you push up with your legs. It broke his legs. He died. They did the same with that second thief. Broke his legs. He died. They came to Jesus with the intent of breaking his legs, but they saw that he was dead already. And the scripture was fulfilled. Not a bone of him was broken. And they took a sword and pierced his side, and what flowed out was both water and blood, which, by the way, is the means by which we can have fellowship with God in the hope of eternal salvation. And so we see that assurance. And that assurance that we have is through Christ Jesus, by what he has revealed to us, so that we can have reconciliation with him. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A statement that is made there concerning Christians. If you are in Christ, you're to be different than you were before. And remember, we're talking about three reasons to become a Christian, but also the same three reasons in order to remain a Christian. Because without Christ, there is no reconciliation. So we are to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, as we see here. And he says this, Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is that true with you? If you're a child of God, if you are a Christian, if your name is on that directory, if you attend with us and you claim to be a Christian, is that true? Is it that the old things are passed away and the new things that come from God is within you? Or are you still living the way that you have in the past? And he goes on and he says this, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Being brought back again, that's what reconciliation, being brought back again to God. Wait a minute. What about this thought of being brought back again? I don't understand that. Don't you understand that when we come into this world, we are innocent, we're safe, and we have relationship with the Lord because of that? It's a gaining, in a sense, once again, not now of safe, but being saved to have that relationship with the Lord, that reconciliation back to Him. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The imputation that He gives is not sin upon sin to each and every one, but rather it is righteousness. And Paul talks about that in Romans, the third chapter, verse 4. And you see that by the faith of Abraham, he was accounted as righteous. He was reckoned. Righteousness was imputed to him. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here you have an apostle saying that, and the ambassadors that he's speaking of are those that speak by the inspiration at this time, which we have recorded, and they speak today. You go back to Hebrews 11 chapter, all the things that the faithful did, they being dead yet speak, the Hebrew writer says. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The three reasons to become a Christian and to remain a Christian: our salvation, to have assurance. There's nothing sure in this life. We don't know if the next minute is going to take place. And there is no reconciliation back to God except through Christ Jesus. There's every reason to be a child of God. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. There's every reason in the world. First of all, that Jesus was lifted up for you. He was lifted up for me. He was lifted up for all. And we see those three things that came about by him being lifted up on the cross. And it needs to be a personal aspect by which we understand that when he was lifted up, it was not just for the world. We can put it in a very general sense because Jesus did. But also it needs to be in that very personal sense. He died for me. And when we think about it that way, someone that we've never met, as far as physical upon this earth, it went through all the things that we just got through talking about, the scourging and then the agony on the cross. It was done for you. It was done for me. Why would we not want to be a child of God? Why would we not want to be in covenant relationship with Him? This day, if you're not a child of God, will you hear His word? Will you believe in His name? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins with the thought that I'm going to be different than I was before, than those of us that have done that at some point in the past? Are we different? We can't say, well, I'm just the way that I am. The whole teaching of the gospel is to make it where we're not the way that we were, but the way that God wants us to be. I just can't change. Then you haven't repented. And we see that offering of repentance is being given to us by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. It is related to us by the instructions that He gives us. Lifted up was He who died. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.